miss y'all folks. Really enjoyed being here. But praise the Lord, you got a pastor coming, and I'm so excited for you. And so I'm just praying for you and praying for your new pastor as he comes. How many in here has ever seen a sea monster? Anybody? Okay. Well, there was one time about, I don't know, I guess it's probably about 6 or 7 years ago that I thought I saw one. I know my son-in-law thought he saw one. So if you want to learn about those sea monsters that we saw, I encourage you to come back tonight and I'll share that little story with you. You know, in the Bible, in God's Word, first of all, let me explain a little bit. We're going to do a little bit different than what I have done in the past. My sermon this morning is a little more topical than what I normally share God's Word. And so we're going to be looking at many different scriptures this morning. So I hope you have your Bibles. If not, get one out of those out the front pew there and go ahead and get it ready, because we're going to be all over Ephesians and all over in that area. So just go ahead and have those Bibles ready. You know, there's one word, and we have talked about it in the past, there's one word that is used quite extensively to describe our day-to-day life. Anybody know what that word is? It's our walk. How we walk every day, it describes our day-to-day life. That word, our walk, is how we live that life. In fact, in Scripture, many times it talks about people who walked with God. In other words, they lived their daily life every day with God. They walked with God. Have you ever met anybody that's walked with God? When you look back and you think, that's a person that I believe walks with God. My mother-in-law, I've shared with y'all that her health was failing. Well, she passed away this past Monday. And had her funeral Friday. And she was a lady that when I look back at her life, she walked with God. I can say that because I experienced. And when I look back, you know, from her years at 93 years old, from a teenager when she began playing piano in church, married to a pastor for 29 years before he passed away, teaching Sunday school, then for 45 years, she served on the leadership team in Shiloh Baptist Association, going all over the state teaching Sunday school on how to teach, how to lead preschoolers in Sunday school. Her last several years, she was living with us. And every day, if I walked by her room, if she was in her room in her recliner in there, she'd be sitting there reading her Bible. So I know that she was a lady that walked with God. When we think of other people, think of, Billy Graham probably comes to mind as somebody that probably we could say, that's a man that most of his life walked with God. In the Bible, we have many people that it talks about walked with God. We have Enoch. Before the Lord took Enoch, it says that he walked with God for 300 years. Now, the interesting thing is that when God took Enoch, he was 365 years old. So for the first 65 years, Enoch wasn't walking with God. So it tells us there that no matter how old we are or whatever, there's still an opportunity to walk with God. Now, several weeks ago, I preached a sermon here on what our life was like before we met Christ, how we met Christ, and what our life was like after we met Christ. You may remember that in Ephesians, the second chapter, I read a verse there, verse 10. I kind of finished with this verse. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are created in Christ Jesus to walk in good works that God prepared. He has a plan for us. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to walk in those good works as we serve Him. But how do we do that? How does that come about? How do you and I, when we think about our daily life, how do we walk with God? That's what we're going to explore this morning. We're going to look at eight different things or eight different ways we can walk with God. Eight different ways. It's going to be all over the place here in Ephesians. But before we get into it, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, first of all, Lord, we just thank You for a beautiful day, Lord. Lord, we thank You, first of all, Lord, that You're here with us this morning. Your Scripture tells us, Lord, that You're here. You're in our midst right now, Lord, and we thank You for that. Lord, we pray that You open our hearts and our minds, because I believe that every person here would love at some point, maybe at their funeral or whatever the case may be, that people would turn and say, that's a person that walked with God. To do that, Lord, though, we know that many of us, we have to examine our current walk. We have to examine our current life, Lord, and what changes do we need to make? What can we do differently so that our walk is closer with You? Lord, lead us and guide us to open our hearts and our minds now and be open to the work of the Holy Spirit here this morning. We ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to Ephesians, and let's start, first of all, the first thing that we need to do in our daily life, the first way to walk is to walk as a new man. Turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 17. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Scripture's pretty plain here, isn't it? We're to put off all of those ways that we used to walk. We're to put off that old man, and we're walking newness of life and newness of man. In fact, in Romans 6:4, you don't have to turn there, but I do want to read it. In Romans 6:4, basically, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, unfortunately, you've probably experienced this. You've probably seen maybe somebody in the past at another church or at this church who's come forward and maybe made a profession of faith. But when you look closely at their life, you start looking and you say, I don't see a change in their daily walk. I don't see anything different. I don't hear anything different in their daily walk. It's unfortunate. Now, we know that we're not the judge of that person, but we certainly are concerned about that type of individual. We need to be lifting them up in prayer. But we see it. The Scripture tells us so plainly right here, we're to walk in newness of life. Our life is to be different than what it was in the past. In verse 17 up there, it says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. We're to be different. We're to be different than the rest of the world. We think of all the problems that we have. We see it on TV. We read it in the news. Probably if you turned on the news this morning, you heard of all the difficulties and issues and things that come about. Read in the paper. The lost world is lost, and we are to walk differently. We're not to walk as the rest of the world walks. You know, that's why it's okay when people point at the Christians and they say, those Christians are different. Those Christians are strange in the way they live and the way they act. That's right. We are different from the world. We're to walk as a new man. We're to walk as a new person, walk in newness of life. The second thing we want to look at is Ephesians 5. Right there, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. We're to walk in love. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. He starts off there and he says, we're to be imitators of God in the way we love. So what does that tell us? How are we to love other people? You know, this is, I believe, one of the things that hurts the average church, that the church doesn't love the way God loves. What's the first thing to come to mind when you think of God's love? First thing that comes to my mind is that his love is unconditional. Is our love unconditional? I'm telling you about my mother-in-law. Probably close to 9 years ago, 10 years ago, somewhere around in that era, she lived out in north side of Plant City, a small house. And about 4 years prior to that, 5 years prior to that, one of her granddaughters moved in with her, all her children and her husband. And unfortunately, they took advantage of my mother-in-law. Took advantage of her, would run up her credit cards, use her gas card, all those kind of things that she had, really never offering any kind of support or anything for them living there with her those several years. Really took advantage. But you know something, what I witnessed all through that, you know, I would get upset. My wife, I had to hold her back. She wanted to go over there and clean house several times. And maybe I should have let her. I don't know. But when I saw that, man, I get so angry. And it was so easy to get to the point to where, you know, the feeling was almost of dislike. But my mother-in-law, all through that, she loved her granddaughter. She loved those little children there. She loved her son-in-law. They left shortly after that, and for the past 7 years, they haven't been back. They moved up north. Well, they came down for the funeral. And as I stood back and I observed all the family, my wife and all my daughter-in-law, as they encountered that part of the family as they come down and traveled down, I was so proud to see that they were walking in love, unconditional love. In many ways, they were imitators of God as they accepted that granddaughter back. You know, just like nothing had ever happened. Unconditional love. He tells us here, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. I'm not dealing with the church, but I've dealt with the church in the last year where, and I may have shared this with you in the past, where there's a lot of conflict within that church. You have two sides within that church. And I don't understand that. How does that happen? How does it ever get to a point to where churches are about ready to split and one group is about to go off mad and upset? How does that happen? It's because they're not walking in love. If you walk in love and you imitate God's love, that unconditional love, it'll never reach that. I'm not going to say you're not going to have difference of opinion. But when you walk in love, you know how to deal with those difference of opinion. You know how to work through those kind of issues, loving each other through those difficult times. So we're to walk in love. But the third thing we're to do is to walk in light. Ephesians 5:8. Look down a little bit further. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. He goes on, look in verse 11. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, I think that's one of the problems with our church today. Many people within our church today, when I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about our church as a whole. Many of our people either haven't read or don't understand verse 11. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, we see sin still within our local church, within our members. You know, something that I've seen in larger churches, and I've seen it in some smaller ones too, especially as I do a lot of supply, that people have gotten accustomed maybe to seeing sin. I see couples living together in sin, not married, and a part of the fellowship in an active way. And I don't understand that. The Bible says differently. The Bible teaches us differently. I see other things, other ways that people are living in sin. And it tells us right here, we're to be light. We're to have nothing to do with that darkness. It's hard sometimes, but we're to walk in light. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. I'm sure that's familiar to all of us. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus came as the light. When we accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that Holy Spirit indwells us, we have that light within us, and we're to let that light shine. But you know what covers that light? Sin in our lives. It covers that light. That's why he points out here, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light and have no fellowship with that darkness. That's why he gives a good example of that lamp, and if you put that cover over it, that light cannot shine. God's put a light within us, a light that we can show others who he is. But when sin and other things cover that light, no one can see that light. We're to walk in light. The fourth thing we see here, we're to walk in wisdom. I think sometimes, man, we really mess this one up. We walk as a bunch of dummies sometimes. I hate to say it. But it says here in Ephesians 5, 15. Look down there in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because of the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He wants us to be wise, and he wants us to use that wisdom. We were having a conversation earlier this morning out here with a couple of the gentlemen. We were talking about some of the churches and how they are reaching out to the young people, which is a great thing to do, but they're reaching out to the young people at exclusion of some of the older folks in the congregation. And unfortunately, some of those churches, and I've seen them, I witnessed one down in Miami where they basically made the elderly people in the church feel unwelcome. Even said, look, here's our worship in the main sanctuary. Y'all come in and we're going to have this type of worship, but for you older folks, we're going to put you over here in this little chapel over here. Made them feel unwelcome. They didn't know what they were doing. That was the wisdom, the knowledge. Those were the people that started that church, supported that church. But we're to walk in wisdom. You know, it says there, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know what he's saying there? He's saying the key to understanding what the will of the Lord is wisdom. It's wisdom. Now, wisdom is available to all of us. I love James 1:5. James 1:5 says, if any of you, that's us, that's me, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wow, you got something coming up, you don't know what the will of the Lord is in your life? You ask for God's wisdom. That's how we understand the will of God. It's right here. It's so plain. We're to walk in wisdom. The fifth thing, we're to walk in unity. Ephesians 4. Turn back to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Why do you think, in fact, you might even have a little title right there above chapter 4, it says walk in unity. Why is walking in unity so important for us? I can tell you, as an example, that church I was talking about, they're so ineffective right now in reaching their community because of that squabbling going with inside that church. They're so ineffective in trying to reach out and share Christ with the people that are right around them. Not only that, they basically ruin their witness as a body of Christ right there for those people that are watching and listening to that squabbling, seeing what's going on. So walking in unity is so important, as it says here. The sixth thing it says here, we're to walk worthy. Look in Ephesians 4:1 again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, encourage you, want you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Worthy of the calling. Wow. He's called us to be one of His children. He's called us to salvation, as we talked about earlier. We are called Christians to be Christ-like. We are His people. We're to walk worthy of that calling. You know, one of the things in the funeral this past Friday, Brother Joe Bowles, who had been my mother-in-law's pastor several years back, was doing the message. And he used the idea of the Douglas name, Miss Wyona Douglas, my mother-in-law's name, and talked about how she, you know, serve the Lord. And she has given that name to all the family out there. And he was saying, be worthy of the name that she's given you, the example that she set before us. Be worthy of that in the way you live. In the same way, that's what he's saying here. We're to walk worthy of who we are. We're Christ. In Colossians 1:10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. Listen to this now. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Anybody here fully pleasing Him? No, but I bet you most all of us are doing our best to try to fully please Him. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's another downfall I see sometimes within the church as I visit around is that not many folks are increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. They're not spending time in God's Word, not spending time with God, increasing in the knowledge of God. It's how we walk worthy, being obedient. But also I see a lot of Christians, though, that are living a defeated life. You ever seen anybody like that? You may know of somebody that kind of just, they're always upset about something, always just feel like they're being put down or living a defeated life. So one of the seventh thing is to walk in victory. Walk in victory. Look in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. I'm not going to read that full passage there, but starting with verse 10 all the way through verse 18. It talks about putting the full armor of God on. That armor talks about it's the truth. Preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We don't have to live a defeated life. We don't have to because we can live in victory because of who God is and what He does for us. We can put on the whole armor of God and we can withstand anything that the devil throws our way. If we walk in victory. 1 John 5:4. I love this passage. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is the victory that we have. That's how we can walk in victory, is through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now the last thing, the eighth thing I want to share with you about walking. There's other ways of walking as you read Scripture. But the eighth thing I want to share with you, I believe, is probably the most important this morning in so many ways. It's in Galatians 5. Turn over to Galatians. Go back. Galatians 5. Verses 16 through 25. Walking in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to go ahead and read all of those verses. Starting with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousness, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Wow. You know, I hope you caught that first thing in verse 16. If you jump back up there, I think if there's anything we remember this morning, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. It says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to keep away from worldly things? You want to keep away from the sinful things that we know we shouldn't be a part of? We want to serve Him, walk in good love? It says right there, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh and the Spirit, it says there, they're also at contentions. They're at war with each other. And if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh. You want to put all of those other ways of walking? Walk in the Spirit. And all those other walks, I believe, fall into place. We're going to have an invitation. And I realize that even here this morning, probably the majority of the people here are born again. You know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. But there may still be someone here, though, that when we talk of walking as a new person, walking in newness of life, you've never experienced that. You've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. If that's the case, I want to encourage you to come forward this morning. I'd love to share with you how you can know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But you know, we talked and we looked at those eight things. There's probably somebody here that one or two or three or maybe even more of those ways they're not walking. And they know it. And maybe you need to come this morning and rededicate your life. And say, Lord, I want to walk worthy of your calling. Lord, I want to walk in love. I want to walk in Spirit. I want to walk, Lord, with you. If that's the case, I want to encourage you to come this morning as well. Whatever the reason that you feel you want to come, please come and be praying for those around you. Let's stand.
Hymn 325. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to ransom my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Appreciate your attendance and your attention this morning. And again, it's just been a real joy and an honor to be here. And I hope you come back tonight. I want to tell you about that sea monster. It's not even really connected to the message that much, but it is a little bit. We're going to talk about another story in the Bible tonight. So please come back tonight. And again, just been a joy. Anything else anybody needs to share before we close?
Oh, we got one back there.
Yes, ma'am. Story.